Whoa. Good morning, Simon. Morning. Thank you. Oh, Simon thinks he's ahead of the curve. Simon has never been ahead of the curve ever, I can tell you that. We're super excited to have you all with us this morning. If you will, bust out your announcements there. Let's take a look at a couple things on there that I want to point out to you and make some dates aware to you. Number one is that there is a sign-up sheet out there in the Hallelujah Hallway for the van ministry. There's been such a success for the van ministry that we're actually running the van on Wednesdays as well, so the children can come participate in the Christmas play and be part of the church on Wednesday night. So that's out there, so if you feel so led to do that, we would love to have you sign up. Next week, November 17th, will be our dedication of the shoebox ministry. So that is happening. So if you have your shoeboxes at home, bring those. They're due next week to bring those in, right? This is super important. If you've got your calendars out, mark this. The trustees have designated November 20th as a church work day. That's going to start at 9 and go till, you know, whenever. Who knows when that's going to go till. But we would love to have you come out and to serve the church and to fellowship alongside one another through working. So mark that on your calendar for November 20th. I'm assuming, Bobby, there will be something for almost everyone to do. Yeah, Bobby will for sure find something for you to do. All right? So also the mission outreach group, committee, whatever you want to call those, December 5th, that's a Sunday, there's going to be Christmas caroling at the Eagle Creek Resort. That's from 4:30 to 6:30. Everyone is invited, even people who can't sing, right, Cindy? Yeah, so that means I can be there, so that's a good thing for me. But this is for everyone who wants to come and do that. I have gone and done Christmas caroling for. It's a lot more fun than it sounds, right? It is very fun. And so we would love to have you come and gather with us from 4:30 to 6, December 5th. The youth, pay attention, December 10th. You guys are having your lock-in. We have an update to this. There is going to be a gift exchange. Take a look there, $15 to $20 gift. If you're a girl, bring one for a girl. If you're a boy, bring one for a boy. JT, you got something? Okay, all right. I didn't know if we were auctioning and you were making a bid. I didn't know what was going on over here. Very good. Let's see here. You see something there about I know this is a shock to a lot of systems that you're going to see something about the Christmas open house, but we're having a Christmas open house at the Davids. You see that December 11th. We would love to have you come and hang out with us for a while. And then play practice continues on Wednesday nights. As we've said a couple times, if you haven't been to any play practices, you're not behind. Still, please come. We would love to have you in the play practices, right? JT, what do you got? Excellent. Do we know what it's going to be, JT? Pancakes and bacon. I like the sound of that. All right. So next Sunday morning, beginning at 9 o'clock. I put that out wrong last time. I put 8, and he's like, "Whoa, we're not going to be ready at 8." No, 9 o'clock next Sunday morning, pancake breakfast for the church. The deacon's putting that on. Thank you, JT, for that. Also, I didn't get this in the bulletin either, JT, so I don't know why I'm laughing at you. Is out there in the Hallelujah Hallway, there is a sign-up sheet. Volleyball season is back. The Church Volleyball League is back. Oh, yeah. All right. We got an oh, yeah. All right. So if you are interested in participating in the Church Volleyball League, and let me make this clear, this is a fun volleyball league. If you think you are a professional volleyball player, we need you to take it down a couple notches before you even show up. This is fun and fellowship. Avery, calm down. This is going to be fun, right? But we do want, it's always been fun, but we want to always keep it as a fun event, right? So that's out there. Sign up. I need to know sooner than later because it's going to kick off in January. So if you're interested in that, you've got this week or next week to sign up on that, and so we can let First Baptist know that DBC is putting in another championship team, right? I'm just joking. Who knows if it's a championship team or not? All right. Well, if you've been with us for the last couple weeks, we've been slowly but surely making our way through different Sunday school classes. One of my goals for us this year, and you define year however you want, is to get everyone to try Sunday school class at least once, maybe twice. Right? And so we've slowly but surely been making it through the different Sunday school classes, having the teachers come up and share who they are, who's in their classes, and kind of what their class is all about. And so today, Ford, what's the name of y'all's class? You just changed the name of it. Living Hope, spelled incorrectly. But Ford, come on up. This is your time. Yeah. Mandy is very adamant that it is Living Hope. Living Hope. Okay, so Ford is going to come up and share about his Sunday school class. And when you get finished, will you just pray for us and get us rolling? Yes, thank you.
I'm preaching, baby.
Do okay, it.
You give me the pulpit. It's on. Now, hey, another plug for Kirk's class is that's how ours started. Years ago, we seen a problem that we have in the church that when the children get out of the youth, they have no identity in the church. I actually had somebody call me standing out front. Are you coming? I said, yeah. Well, I'm standing out front waiting because I don't know where to go. So, big, huge class, Kirk's class, encouraged the young adults to come. But that's how somehow we come about that other people came and we didn't have no young adults. So, now we're living hope. But we'd just like to, we get real, talk about life, talk about problems. We talk about God's grace and love, but we also talk about sorrow, brokenness, and the hurts that we go through in life, which are real also, as they're as real as God's love and His grace and His mercy. So, yeah, I guess anybody can come. We have a good time. We do a lot of talking, though. I'm not a very good time manager. I'm not a teacher. But we sometimes get through the whole lesson. Sometimes we don't. So, thank you for your time. Come and visit. Dear Heavenly Father, we come together with grateful hearts on this day for this opportunity you give us as your children to come together and just and worship you, Father. We just thank you so much for our small groups, our Sunday school classes, our time that we get to spend together just focusing on your, not just your love and grace, but your convictions and your judgment and the brokenness that's in our lives, that we can refocus those to focus on you and your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you each and every time that you allow us to grow more in our faith through trials and struggles in life. Father, we just lift this morning up to you. Help us all to just worship you with hearts of love towards you, Father. That's what it's all about. Help us all to glorify you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'll say, too, since Ford made a little plug for our young adults class, that Megan and me have been in Ford's class for a lot of years now, and it's just been a huge blessing. They do open up, and they get real authentic, and we needed that for a long time and kind of started our own thing. But, yeah, go to his class if that fits your whatever genre you're looking for. It's been a huge blessing to us. So let's sing some songs, guys.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand, all of the ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, healing is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh may I then in Him be found. Rest in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking some glad morning when this life is over. I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh Lord. Prison bars are torn, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, bye and bye, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days.
We talk about this in practice sometimes. Some of these songs, there's just no real, like, smooth way to end them. You're just kind of like, okay. And everybody's like, amen. All right, good. Let me read some scripture to you guys. Psalm 89, verse 11 says, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them. And we're going to transition into a little bit of a slower time here. But I also want to say something before I forget. I've put two really fancy, ornate containers. One's back there with Steve, and one's right up here on the organ. I worked really hard on those. I'm not sure why everybody's laughing. You're kind of hurting my feelings right now. But I actually pulled them off of a CD case and turned them over. You're welcome. What I would like is if you have any suggestions for songs, old or new, hymns or praise, if you could just sometime during the service, when Michael's talking, not when I'm singing, tear a piece of paper off and write that down and drop it in one of those containers. There's one back there and there's one here, and drop that in. That'll help me a lot as we plan future worship services. Okay, thanks.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship You, I worship You. You are here, working in this place. I worship You, I worship You. who are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. That is who you are. You're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
We talked a lot in Sunday school this morning about God's timing. And maybe I should have said this before the song, but that last song, you know, God is a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. And sometimes in my own life, I get so just impatient. I feel like God has said, hey, I'm going to do this, or I will do this. And my question so often for him is, like, yeah, okay, when? Like, I thought you should have done this yesterday, you know? And that song for me is just such a reminder that he is a way maker. Sometimes the way isn't the way that you've planned it out for the next 5 years, but yeah, it's a blessing to me.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light. Darkness tries to hide, but it trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. Great is God, sing with me how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. In age to age he stands, and time is in his hand, beginning at the end, beginning at the end. The Godhead three. The Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great, how great.
That again, name above all names.
He's the name above all names, worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God. How great our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God.
Sing this with me, church.
Then sings my soul.
Father, thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you even for the winter. As things go to sleep, as all the green around us starts to die, Lord, we know that resurrection comes again in the spring. And every season, we're reminded of your power and your greatness and the things that you have done and the things that you are doing. God, let us join in that work. Let us lift our hearts, our voices, our lives in praise and worship to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Great. Hold on 1 second. All right, there you go.
Psalms 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you.
Good job. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. We're thankful for this time that we can come together as your local church. I'm so thankful for the praise and worship that we've been able to lift up until this part of our service, Lord. It just sounded so beautiful, and I'm so thankful that we can do that. Be with this offering. I just pray that as your local church, we use it to the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. Be with Michael as he brings today's message. And just I pray that each and every one of our hearts are open to what you would have us hear today. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
All right, our children will be dismissed to children's church. One of the things that I wanted to encourage you all is, if you remember a couple months ago, we all quote-unquote adopted some children in our church to discipleship. I would encourage you this week to reach out to them at least, you know, once this week and touch base with them and find out what's going on in their lives and how they're doing and things that you can pray for them about. Let's just be intentional about that, because, you know, one of the things that we have decided to do here at Dallasburg Baptist Church is we focus heavily on our children, right? And I think that's good, and I think that's godly, and I think that's right. So let's come alongside of those individuals and disciple them. Reach out to them this week. Say something to them. Something I wanted to comment on is, Kirk, is the clapping is getting better and better, right? Yeah, right. So I figured out what a quote-unquote life hack this morning. If you're like me and you can't carry a tune in a bucket, look at someone who can, right? So Ruby, I hope you were on this morning, because I was just clapping when you were clapping, right? So if you're looking at me, well, hey, you might want to aim higher than me, right? All right. But, you know, you guys, if you feel so moved, man, you can clap. You can raise your hands. That's all good, man. As long as we're doing that to the glory of the Lord and not to bring attention to ourselves, that's good and that's right, right? And so I say all of that to just say how thankful I am for our musicians and how they prepare our hearts for worship. Just so thankful for what they do. And pray for them. I know it. They make it look easy. I'm telling you, it's not. That is not easy what they do for us every morning, so pray for them. If you were with us last week, you know we were in Joshua chapter 8. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 8 for again today and for sure next week, possibly the week after that. We're discussing how do we handle life after a defeat. Now, if you were able to join us this morning for your Sunday school class, you've already had a lesson in that this morning, right? You have learned how you can grow in your confidence and trusting God to redeem you after failure. And so the main thing, there's really two things that I can guarantee you today. Number one, I can guarantee your salvation in Jesus Christ because God's word says so. And number two, I can promise you, you're going to mess up. You're going to have defeats in your life. You're going to do something wrong. You're going to do something like my dad used to tell me that was just stupid, right? You're going to do things that just don't work out. And for a lot of reasons, it's because of your sin nature. You just make sinful decisions at times. And so what we want to learn, what we see here in Joshua, is we want to figure out how do we move forward in life after those defeats. Because defeats can cripple us. I want to read you a quote here. This is from a sermon from 1849. So it's relevant, right? Life, like war, is a series of mistakes. That is very true for my life. And he is not the best Christian nor the best general who makes the fewest false steps. Poor mediocrity may secure that. But he is the best who wins the most splendid victories by the retrieval of mistakes. Forget your mistakes. Organize victories out of mistakes. And so that's what we see here occurring here in Joshua chapter 8, right? Just to give you a little bit of context, if you haven't been with us for last week or the week before that, the Israelites have just suffered a massive defeat at Ai, right? Jericho had happened a little bit before that. They were going to go to Ai. They were like, oh, man, they got the word back from the spies, and the spies were like, easy victory, man. You don't even got to send everybody. They go there. Huge defeat. They lose 36 men, and they have to run away as cowards because it just doesn't go well. And so we find Joshua here in chapter 8 is he's just distraught. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to move forward, right? And so last week we discussed for the whole time that how we can have victory through God's encouragement. As God's word, as he tells us, do not fear or be dismayed. We spent the entire time discussing do not fear or be dismayed, right? And so today, where we pick up is we're going to be talking about how we can have victory only through believing God's instructions, right? And so you guys have heard me say this, and I believe this about me. I'm a few trick pony, right? All of my sermons are really based on a few things. And one of my few tricks is how important it is to read your Bible. And so that's what we'll be talking about today. We'll be talking about the value in your life through believing God's instructions, right? I'm going to lay the groundwork for you that I personally believe, and I believe this is what Scripture teaches also, is that the only victorious life you can live in life is by following God's instructions. And where do you and I primarily find God's instructions? That's in His holy word, right? And so that's important. That's what we're going to be talking about today. I would go so far as to say it's impossible to find victory without God's instructions. Because what you're going to be doing is you're going to be relying upon whom? Yourself. And you're going to be relying upon the world to tell you what's right and wrong. Now, we don't have to get into this. We don't really have to get so deep into postmodernism this morning to discuss this. But let me tell you, if you're listening to the world and you're letting the world give you your moral boundaries, you have got massive problems coming your way, right? We live in, and just, I guess I'll get a little bit into it. You know, we live in this time called postmodernism, which basically teaches this. There is no absolute truth, right? If what Lucy wants to do doesn't hurt me, why do I care what Lucy does? Let Lucy live her best life, do whatever she wants to do. Well, that all is good and fine until Lucy's freedoms begin pressing upon my freedoms. And then we have this big, massive, and I'm just picking Lucy because she made eye contact, right? And then we have all this big mess going on, right? We live in a time to where the world is trying to tell you there is no absolute truth. Scripture tells you the exact opposite of that. And so one of the things you'll have to decide for yourself, I can't do this for you. Your mom and dad can't pray enough for you to make this decision. You're going to have to choose who you want to follow. Do you want to follow God and his instructions, or do you want to follow your sinful ways and live according to the world? That's something you're going to have to decide for yourselves. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you really good reasons why you should follow God and why you should follow his instructions, right? We're going to start off here. Well, let me read Joshua 8, 1 through 2. We read that last week. We'll read it again today. God's word says this, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its kings as you did to Jericho and its kings. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it.'" Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Sunday school hour that we've had where we've already laid some groundwork of discussing how you still redeem us even after our failures. I'm so thankful for that truth and that confidence. Lord, we're going to be discussing your word today and how important and vital it is to us. Lord, I just pray that everyone here understands and accepts the importance of your word. Everyone is finding time daily to spend time with you in your word. And everyone is using your word as their moral compass in life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So one of the things that I wanted to share with you this morning is another quote, and this is a quote from Henry Ford. And Henry Ford is famously known for basically inventing the assembly line and efficiency. That's what he's known for. And he is known for saying this, and a mistake is this. This is how he defined a mistake at his company. It's an opportunity to begin again, but more intelligently this time. Right? And so that's what we see Joshua doing here. If you'll recall, back in Joshua 7, when the spies came back, the spies were like, "Easy victory, man. This is such an easy win. We don't even need to send everybody." We don't see in Scripture, we don't see Joshua then going to the Lord and saying, "Let's see what the game plan is." We don't see Joshua doing that. We see Joshua doing what? Taking the information from the world, thinking it's good to go, and moving forward. Scripture is kind of silent on this, but I'll share with you what I personally believe, right? Joshua was unaware of the sin of Ashan, right, when that happened. But if he would have went to God in prayer before I personally believe God would have made the sin aware to him. He would have said, "Hey, we've got some problems in the camp we need to deal with first. We're not ready for this battle to happen yet." But unfortunately, since Joshua didn't go to the Lord and didn't pray to him before and simply took the advice of his spies and he went forward, massive defeat, right? Massive defeat. And so what Joshua has to learn, kind of like what Henry Ford is kind of known for saying, is he needs to begin again, but more intelligently. And we see what Joshua models for us is exactly true for us today, is in his failure, what does he do? He goes to the Lord in prayer. He goes to the Lord to have a conversation. He goes to listen to God's instructions. Now, the thing for you and I is this. The majority of us are probably, because it's possible, but the majority of us probably are not going to have an auditory conversation with God. Right? You're not going to have a Christophany, like as we discussed how Joshua had that earlier in the chapter. You're probably not going to have that, and there's a reason for that. Because you have God's word. God doesn't need to appear to you in the form of Christ. He doesn't need to appear to you like that because you have the fullness of Scripture. You have his word. Right? One of my famous quotes, and I would love to give credit to who said this, and I don't know who said it, but if you want to hear God speak to you, you should read your Bible out loud. I do that sometimes. Right? Sometimes Peggy Maxwell, she probably thinks I'm crazy. She's here a lot during the day, and you can hear me reading my Bible out loud. Because I understand that is God speaking to me, right? And I like to hear it out loud, right? If you have a Bible reading app, a lot of them have a function that it will read to you, right? It will read it to you. I really enjoy that. So if you really want to hear God speak to you, read your Bible out loud. Because this is how God primarily speaks to you in 2021. This is how he is showing this for you. And so that's one of the things that I wanted to, this is just a little side note. Don't ever take this for granted, man, right? If your house is like my house, I've probably got more copies of Scripture than I have people living in my house. I know that to be true. I know that's a fact, right? I've got translations and different Bibles and concordance. I got all this stuff, right? And then I go into so many people's houses and we discuss things of the Lord, and it's super obvious they don't spend a lot of time reading Scripture. They don't spend a lot of time. Don't undervalue how important this is, right? For the most important reason you should value it is because it's God's Word. God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had men write this for us so we can know what God desires for us. We'll get to that point later on in today's discussion, right? We'll get to that. But the second thing is many men and women have died as martyrs so you can have this. So you can have this in your home. So you can have it translated so you and I can read, right? It's very, 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 very vital, right? And so one of the key things that I want to key in on here today is that you can't have this discussion about following God's instructions without understanding what faith is. Right, you don't without understanding the importance of faith. I don't think you can ever discuss faith enough anytime we gather with one another. And so the reality is this, is that we have to have faith in this book. We have to have faith in it. We have to place our faith in it. One of the questions this morning in your Sunday school hour is, what are some of the things that God makes new to you? Right? What? And then it's a great question. I pray that you had great conversation with that question. It's a really good question. And the way that I answered it in our Sunday school class is I said Scripture. Right? There's some verses in Scripture that I guarantee you I've read 1,000 times. I'll guarantee you it's that many times. Depending on what season of life I'm in or what's going in my life, Scripture is new to me. Sometimes that Scripture speaks something new to me. Or the Holy Spirit guides me and allows me to learn something new in that Scripture. What I have faith in and what I pray you have faith in is faith in God's Word to lead and guide you directly. I think everyone in here, you know, and you have to be careful when you say assumptions, because you know what assumptions do, right? They're not great a lot of times. But I'm confident everyone here shares this same testimony. At some point in your life, you've decided to do things either one, according to your will, or according to the world standards. And I'm very confident the result was that was a mess in your life, right? You saw it this morning with Abram. I'm so glad we kind of can say Abraham from now on. But this morning with Abram, right, he takes matters into his own hands. He listens to his wife. He makes some super bad decisions, right? Leads to a train wreck in his life, right? We have this example time and time again. That's exactly what happens here with Joshua. Joshua decides to put his faith in the spies, faith in their intelligence, and it leads to a wreck where 36 men are killed, right? So this is what I love to discuss with people. A lot of times people bring this up like, man, I wish I had the faith of Christians. Man, you guys just have amazing faith. And here's the truth. We're all putting faith in something. You're all placing your faith in something. What God's Word encourages us to do, and what I want to encourage you to do as your pastor, is to put faith in the right thing. And the faith in the right thing is God and His Word and what His Word tells us, right? Two things here. The primary reason for God's Word is, number one, is to tell you and prepare you for a Messiah whom we know is Jesus Christ. That's the primary function of Scripture. All 66 books point to Christ, right, in some form or fashion. And that's one of the things that I have committed to you all as a pastor, is that every time we come across those, I will make those aware to you. Some of them are hyper aware. You're like, man, a blind person can see that. And sometimes you got to dig a little deeper to see how this is discussed in Christ. I will always point those out to you. The secondary function of your Scripture is to teach you what is right and what is wrong. And to let you know that this is sin according to God's standard, and this is not sin according to God's standard, right? That's one of the things that we had to be super careful of, and we've discussed it this morning, is that there's really two options in life. You can listen to the world, or you can listen to God's Word. And you have to decide what that is. I want to read, this is the first Psalm. A lot of you probably have this memorized. This is Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, insert world there, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, insert Bible there. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Right? It's a beautiful psalm. Like I said, this is a very common psalm that people memorize. It basically is saying this. You can choose to follow God's word and be seen as righteous at some point. Remember, we talked about last week about how important it is that our faith leads to righteousness. Or, according to this psalm, you can follow the ways of the world and you'll be sorted like chaff, which is an Old Testament way of saying you're going to be sorted and it's not going to be good for you. It's going to lead to ruin in your life, right? And, you know, one of the things that is super important for us to understand is that as we move forward in life, you have the instruction manual. Now, I don't want to embarrass anyone and ask this question, but who here, you think of this in your own self, who here is an instruction reader? You think about that for yourself. You buy something, Ford puts his hand up, right? Who here buys something new and reads the instructions, and who here just jumps into it and starts trying to put stuff together? They're like, let me see the box. What's the box look like? The box kind of looks like this. That wheel looks like it goes there. I personally am an instruction reader, right? Melissa, she's not out here. She's with Children's Church. Melissa makes fun of me. She's like, how much time? You could have put this together three times. I'm like, well, I don't know. I got to read this. I got to read what's going on. So we really have, you honestly have the instruction manual to life right here. You have free access to it. Right now, if you don't have one of these in your home, please let me know. I'll make sure you get one. You have the instruction manual. All you have to do is begin to believe and place your faith into it. You're already putting faith in something. What I want to encourage you to do is to put your faith in God's word and his instructions. And through those instructions, you can then have the only access to living a victorious life. Right? And so how do we discussed this a little bit last week. How do we define a victorious life? I'm going to do it a lot simpler than I did last week. I spent a lot of time on that last week. Victorious life is simply this. It's a life lived in submission to Jesus Christ. Right? That's a biblical definition of a victorious life. If you're living a life in right relationship with Christ, right, it leads to blessings, it leads to, you know, glorifying God, and most importantly, it leads to eternal time with God in heaven. That is how Scripture defines a victorious life. If you are not following Scripture, if you're not following the instruction manual that God has given us, and you should be so blessed that God has given you this, right? You just should blow your mind how blessed you are to have this. If you're not choosing to follow these instructions, I'm telling you, you're going to have a lot of extra parts. Now, I am known for saying this. Well, I guess they just shipped some extra parts for this just in case you had some left over. No, that is not. They rarely ever send extra parts when you buy stuff. If you have extra parts, you missed some steps. You didn't put something together right. There's a good chance that laundry cart's going down. Not that I know from experience, right? Not that I know. That thing ain't gonna hold up if you don't get all the stuff right. We have that. And what I want to encourage you and what God encourages you to do is to use this instruction manual, to use it, right? And so one of the things I like to do in my style of teaching is I like to give the context. I like to explain what Scripture says. But then I like to give you some practical ways of doing this. And so what I want to give you now is some practical reasons. What I've already told you should be enough. It should be enough to simply know that God inspired men through the Holy Spirit to write this for you because why? Not that he wants to convict you or send you to hell. No, because he loves you, because he wants to show you what's right and wrong. That should be enough. But I know how we are. We're sinful. We need more. So I'm going to give you some more things here. Right. You play along. Our studio audience at home, play along for 50 pounds of macaroni, right? Isn't that what they used to give them, the Price is Right? Play along with our studio audience and win some macaroni. I'm going to give you some things here. You decide for yourself which of these are in Scripture and which of these are not. Okay? Here we go. First one, honesty is the best policy. Money is the root of all evil. We are as prone to sin as sparks fly upward. Confession is good for the soul. God helps those who help themselves. Cleanliness is next to godliness. How many of those appear in Scripture? It's kind of a trick question. None of them do. None of them do. Now, my guess is some of you probably have heard these things before. I lived my entire life, that cleanliness is next to godliness. I lived my entire life being told that was in Scripture. And I know why, right? At one point, I was a young person. I went to youth camp. My mom packed my suitcase, nice, all my husky clothes, right? They were all packed in there just right. Came back after a week of being away at youth camp. My suitcase was just like they sent it. I never changed my clothes one time for the whole week, right? So That's a reason, probably, why I was told on a consistent basis, cleanliness is next to godliness, because obviously I had a problem with it, right? I don't do that anymore, but I was told that, right? And it wasn't that my family was trying to, you know, teach me something that wasn't biblical. They were just trying to make sure I took a bath when I was supposed to, right? But here's the truth of something. If you are not spending time in God's word, people can tell you things that are in Scripture that aren't in Scripture, right? Underline here, this is why every cult is successful. Because the leader of the cult, right, usually someone who is an egomaniac, is teaching something that is not in Scripture, right? And people fall for it. Insert prosperity gospel right here, right? This is why the prosperity gospel runs rampant. Because of that verse right there, God helps those who help themselves. If you come to church and you pray it into reality and you give $10, God will give you $20. Who wouldn't want that deal? I would be like, well, maybe if I write $100, he'll give me $200, right? Who wouldn't want that? There are people meeting right now, I will not call them churches, there are groups of people meeting right now who are being taught that this morning. And they're writing massive amounts of money. They're giving away money that they should not be giving away because they believe that they're going to get more back because they're not spending time in God's word, and they don't know for themselves that is not in Scripture at all. That never appears in Scripture, right? There's a reason why people are falling for these. One of the most well-known cults, you know, you've heard of this, Jim Jones, right? This is some of you, when I say cults, that's probably who you first think of, right? Started from the Pentecostal movement, you know, set a church up in South America, had all these people. By the time it was done, he had convinced over 900 people that it was God's will for them, for their lives, to commit suicide. So after they drank, the funny thing is they didn't drink Kool-Aid, they drank Flavor-Aid, which you've probably heard the saying, don't drink the Kool-Aid. That comes from Jim Jones. That's where that comes from, right? He, over 900 people died because of that. 918 members of that gathering group of people died from that. 304 of them were children. And so what Jim Jones was able to accomplish by convincing parents to kill their children because he was teaching something that wasn't in Scripture. So that's an extreme example. 100% I agree. You're like, wow, Michael, that went to a real dark place real fast, right? I get it. That's an extreme example, but that's what can happen. That's what can happen if you have a leader and group of a bunch of people telling them something that is not biblical, but teaching it as it is. One of the main things, and I said this when y'all first called me as your pastor, this was one of the main things that we discussed, is you should ask questions. If I say something that doesn't align with Scripture, let's pray it's a mistake. I pray it's a mistake. I don't ever intend to do that. But you should ask questions if it's not right. Because it is your responsibility, just as well as it is my responsibility, to learn correctly what the Lord teaches, right? I'll tell you this, if you're just counting on this 30 minutes, maybe 40, we'll see. If you're counting on this time together to be enough Scripture for you to make it through the week, you are poorly misinformed, and you have never heard that from me. You have to be investing time yourself. I like the way it says in Acts, right? Acts chapter 17, verse 11. This is when Paul and Silas is out on a mission trip. And in God's word says this is verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That's a burn, by the way, if you don't know that. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Maybe you've seen this before, like, we should all be more like the Bereans, right? That's who he's talking about here. And so Paul is giving this information. He's providing them doctrine. He's providing them theology. But what do? They're not simply just like lemmings who are like, yep, sounds right, sounds good. No, they're going to Scripture, and they're looking, and they're confirming, is what Paul telling me is true? You should be doing the same thing. You should be doing the same thing. Don't give someone so much authority in your life that you're simply just listening to what they say, because they can tell you crazy things. You know, Steve and I have discussed this before, and this is really a big debate amongst evangelicals, is that should we evangelize Catholics? Like, should we reach out to Catholics and share the gospel? I personally feel, yes, absolutely, we should be evangelizing Catholics. And Steve was telling me at the time that he was having a conversation with one, and they said, well, this isn't a fair discussion. And Steve said, why is not a fair discussion? He goes, well, you read your Bible. I'm like, yeah. Crazy concept. I read my Bible, right? I used to work with lots of people that had grown up in the Catholic faith. That's a very true statement. Like, they are 100% relied upon their priest. And whatever their priest says, they're like, sounds good. That's what we're going to do. Do not do that. That is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us we have a responsibility to study this and know this for ourselves too. Right, another practical reason, right, why we read our Scriptures for ourselves is so you can be prepared to live a life of victory. If you don't know what God requires of you, you'll never live a victorious life if you don't understand that, right? Because if you don't understand what God is calling you to, right? God is calling you to become less important and making him more important. If you don't know that standard, there is no way you'll ever live a victorious life, because you're going to consistently be chasing after the things of the world, which lead to death and ruin, instead of chasing after the things of God, which lead to blessings and life. So if you don't, anybody here a rule follower? I'm a rule follower. I like rules. You know, Dave used to make fun of me all the time when we would do something. I was the first guy, I was like, okay, what's the rules? What's the rules? Where's out of bounds at? And I'm like, man, we don't have to have rules. I was like, yes, we need rules. We need rules to this game so it makes sense. The reality is, if you don't have rules, if you don't know what your boundaries are, you're never going to be able to flourish because it's constantly changing. This is one of the problems with postmodernism, right, is the rules change. Right? I'm 48 years old. The rules have changed so many times in the last 10 years, I'm not even sure what society tells me I'm supposed to call people now. Right? I don't even know what I'm supposed to say to someone. Are they a he, she, it, they, thee? I don't know how they're supposed to respond to themselves. The rules are constantly changing. The amazing thing with Scripture is, guess what? The rules are established. Now, we can have discussions of an interpretation on some things, but the foundational rules will never change, right? And that's why God's word is so valuable. We see this in Psalms 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Like I said, the secondary reason for Scripture is so you know that, so you know what's a sin and what's not a sin, right? I can remember one time, and this was early in my sanctification, and it was in Matthew, and this is when Christ is talking about, he's like, you know, if you have thoughts of anger towards someone, it's just like committing murder. If you look upon someone of the opposite sex with lust in your heart, it's just like adultery. And I can remember reading that and be like, whoa, no one ever told me that. Like, I've had anger in my heart before, right? I've looked upon the opposite sex before, right? I've done all that, and it was so convicting of me. And now that I look back on that and see how thankful I am for Scripture, that Scripture taught that to me. Now, was that a failure of my family? And this was before I was at Dallasburg? Absolutely. Discipleship's important. We need to be teaching these things to our young people, right? We do a great job here, or I personally feel like we do. But I was way too old to be encountering that for the first time. But the thankfulness is that I did encounter that. So now, when I do feel anger well up inside of me, I instantly go back to that verse of Matthew and be like, Christ taught about this. Stop it, right? Bounce your eyes. You know, like, don't look at people of the opposite sex, right? Purposely don't look at them in impure, unclean ways. All of that is because Scripture taught me that, right? We should be very thankful of that, right? If you don't know the rules, no way you can flourish, right? We also see this as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. This is for sure one you've memorized. If you're a Bible drill kid, you for sure memorize this one. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you don't know what the expectation is, you'll never be able to live a victorious life. You may have heard this. This is just good principles for being a parent, right? Whether you interact with kids or you have kids of your own, if they don't have boundaries, they have no idea what they can do. They're just all over the place. Boundaries are a good thing. God gives us boundaries. He gives us holy, godly boundaries in his word. And within those boundaries, you're good to flourish. You're good to glorify him. You're good to do amazing things in the name of the Lord. Step outside those boundaries, consequences occur. So we know the rules. We know where our boundaries are at. We can grow and be greater in that, right? And the way you learn that is through Scripture. Don't depend upon the world to teach you these things. I don't have a funny example here. I feel like I've embarrassed my family enough today. But my guess is you've been taught something incorrectly at some point in your life by your family. Like maybe an old saying or something that your family has always believed, you know, or an old wives' tale. I will share one. I still to this day, if I walk out one door, that's the door I come back in. Because as a kid growing up, my grandfather said, "That's bad luck. Don't do that. Don't do that." I still do it. And then when Molly does the opposite, I'm like, "Ooh, Molly, it's coming for you. It's coming for you." Right? And I know it's not true. I know that's not true. But it was taught to me from such a young age, it's kind of ingrained into me. Right? I think that way. Right? It's not good. It's not right. The scriptures are what's good and what's right. Right? That's what we should be teaching. This is the third point, right? The third point of why it's important for you to be spending time in scripture so that you can live a victorious life, right? Is so you're able to defend your faith. Right? This is an important one. This is one. Now, the first two are very important as well, but this third one is very important. I'm sure you are aware of this. I'm going to say something super obvious again for you. You live in a time right now that's very hostile to Christianity. Right? You're living in a time right now to where you're being told you're crazy if you believe this stuff. It didn't happen that way. That's not what God wants for you. God doesn't desire that for you. God desire, or you should want this. Right? You should be able to do this, right? You're living in a time that's difficult to be a Christian. So you need to be prepared to give an answer of why you believe things. Right? Scripture talks about that. Let's see here. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And then we have a semicolon, right? Yes. We'll stop right there. We're going to talk about the rest of that in a second, right? Scripture is super clear. You should be ready to give a defense of what you believe. We talked about this a little bit last week, right? If you've spent your entire life, and what a blessing that is, if you were raised in church and your family were God-fearing people and they brought you to church and you learned these things, what a blessing that was in your life. If you've sat in one of these pews, right, if the cushion is shaped exactly to you, but yet you can't explain the gospel to someone or you can't defend your faith, we got some work to do. I would love to work with you and help you grow in that, right? We should be growing in these things. Scripture is very, very clear here that we should be able to give answers. Now, maybe someone asks you something, "Well, what do you think about the hypostatic union?" Right? You're like, "Well," I know you get that joke, right? Maybe you don't know the answer to that right away. But guess what? You can go and you can learn about that, and you can grow in that, so you can then be able to discuss that. No one's going to ask you about the hypostatic union. Maybe Raphael, I don't know. But no one's going to ask you about that, right? But you should be prepared to do this. You should be ready at all times to give an answer. Why do you believe this? One of the things that has, I've had so many opportunities here recently, it's all over the news, right? Because of Texas, the great state of Texas, abortion is back in the news. It's being discussed like crazy, right? And so it's a built-in opportunity for you to share, according to Scripture, how you feel about abortion, right? What God's Word says. I said that a little bit wrong. It really doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what God's Word says. And so all of these opportunities to present that to one another, right? And so the second part I want to share, we all love verse 15, right? The first part of verse 15. The second part of that verse is very, very important for us to understand and do correctly. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, right? Now, I'm someone, I love to win arguments, right? I'm saying all these things, Melissa's not up here. She can't say an amen. She would say amen if she was up here. I love to win arguments, right? I've told you before, I know no one likes the I told you so guy. I love to be the I told you so guy, right? The reality is this, if you win an argument, but yet turn someone so far off of Christianity that they no longer have any desire to know anything about the Lord, what have you gained? Nothing. Nothing. It's a problem. I'm assuming I'm not the only one who struggles with this, right? I love the story. Brother Tim used to tell this story. It was always a real stretch that he did security, but he did security at the seminary, right? And he got a call one time, and he's like, "There's a Mormon walking around campus trying to get people to believe in Mormonism." And Brother Tim was like, "Okay, what would you like me to do?" He goes, "I want him out of here." And Brother Tim was like, you know, what you could do is you could share the gospel with him and maybe win him. He goes, nope, nope, I want him off the grounds right now. And so they go and they kick this guy off the grounds, right? It was an opportunity to share the gospel, right? When you have Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house, I suggest you not army crawl through your house and act like you're not there. Turn the lights off. Maybe they won't know we're there. Right? Like, oh, you crawl and you like get under the table. Like, don't say a word, Molly. They might knock again. Right? No. Open the door. Engage in conversation. Share. Now, this is one practical thing I would say. This is one thing you have to establish with Jehovah's Witnesses. First is like, you get a turn and I get a turn. Because if not, they'll take all the turns. Right? Because they're pretty aggressive with their sharing. But engage them. If you engage, if you talk to someone who is a Mormon, which is a cult, by the way, right? Engage them. Share with them. Scripture is super clear. You should be able to give some answers to what you believe. Take them to Scripture. Talk about that. You know, the apologetics, that's the seminary word of what this is. This is becoming more and more and more vital for all of us to do. And now one of the things that we have to understand, this apologetics is not just for people who have lots of extra letters after their name. I'm very appreciative of those people. I have a lot of their books. I buy a lot of their books. I read from them. I learn from them. I'm very appreciative of what they do. Hear me very clear. I'm very pro, you know, seminary and education. However, this is for all of us to do. We should all be doing this. And this is how this references back to the first point. This is why you should be reading your scripture so you can defend your faith and give an answer. But please always remember, gentleness and respect, right? Gentleness and respect. And last but not least, and this is last on purpose, because I personally feel this is the most important, is this. One of the reasons that you have to invest heavily in Scripture, and you have to put your faith in that, and you have to understand that victory only comes through believing God's instructions through His Word, is this, is so you can then tell the truth and share the gospel about Jesus Christ. Right? If you don't know what God's word says, you're not going to be able to effectively share the gospel. 2 Timothy, we spend a lot of time in 2 Timothy. This is Paul writing to Timothy, trying to tell him how to be a better leader, better elder, better pastor. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So one of the things I wanted to talk a little bit, just real quick right here, it's right here. In season and out of season. Like, what does Paul mean when he says that? Basically, it means this. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient, you should be ready. You should be ready to preach the word. You should be ready to share the gospel at every opportunity that presents itself. One of the things that we've been consistently doing on Wednesday nights when we gather to pray for one another and give updates on what's going on in people's lives in regards to maybe a sickness or something that's going on is that we carve out time to share so people can share where they've had windows of opportunity to share the gospel that week. This is something I personally believe. I think Scripture bears this out as well. If you're looking for them, if you're ready for them, the opportunity to share the gospel will present itself to you on a daily basis. That opportunity presents itself. Now, I'm not saying you get into a four-hour discussion on Romans. Right? I'm not saying that you have to do that. It'd be great if you could, right? But opportunities will present themselves for you to share the gospel, to speak truth into people's lives. And what I encourage you to do, right, and one of my functions, one of my main functions as your pastor is to prepare you to do that, is to step through that door of opportunity and share the gospel and speak the good word, share the good news, right? We know what the good news is. The good news is Jesus Christ. The good news is that we can't do this on our own. The good news is that through our faith, we can be seen as righteous, where God will count us as righteous because of our faith in Christ, not because anything we've done, praise the Lord, but because of what Christ has already accomplished. You should be looking for opportunities every day to share that, because so many people are just wandering around in a lost world without that knowledge. God has called us, and this is one of the things, I say this all the time to people, I can give an answer to it, I'm not sure I fully understand it, I'm not sure I'll ever fully understand it on this side of glory, it's like, why does God want me on His team? As messed up as I am, He still wants me to participate and share the gospel. right? The Sunday school answer is because God is glorified in our weakness. As God uses someone as weak and messed up as me, and I think I'm first in the line there, as weak and messed up as me to his glory, how amazing does that point towards him? That he can still take a broken vessel like me and do something amazing with. Like, that's the Sunday school answer. But I still feel inadequate quite often. I'm like, man, when I read and how good and perfect Christ is, and then I'm supposed to go out here and do this, it's intimidating at times, right? But we understand Scripture is very clear that we have to put our faith in God's Word. The only way we experience true victory in life is through Christ. And the only way we truly understand who Christ is by reading God's Word, why every chapter and every verse in some way points to Christ. And then what we are called to do is we are called to go out and to share that, right? I'll leave you with this. This is again 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. It's important. You should hear that. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. That's what we've been called to do. And unless you're spending your time in God's Word, it's going to be very difficult for you to do these things. I personally believe impossible, right? I think Scripture bears that out. You have to be investing time in God's Word. And so anytime I have this discussion with people, this is usually, if someone's being honest and being transparent with you, and they'll give you a real answer, this is what they'll say. I don't think I have time for that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Let me tell you what I do. Say, for example, and this doesn't happen a lot. Let's say, for example, I miss a meal. What do I do the next meal? I double down. I'm like, I'm making up for breakfast. I didn't get my breakfast this morning. I better get them extra calories in, right? You should treat Scripture the same way. How much TV are you watching, right? How much social media are you consuming? How much time are you simply just wasting doing things that don't really add value to your life? Begin working those things out of your life. Begin spending more time in God's Word, and there's something I can promise you. It will return. It will give massive returns in your life. You will grow. You will see God's Word conforming and shaping you. You have the time. You're just choosing to invest it in things other than God's Word. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for today. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We're thankful for the truth that we see in your Word. We're thankful that even in the midst of our failures in our lives, that we can still live victorious lives if we invest in your Word, if we hold true to what we see there. Lord, the most important truth we see in your Word is the truth of Jesus Christ. So what I pray this morning is that everyone here with us in person and online has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we have anyone here that doesn't, I would love to have that conversation with them, Lord, to get them upon the right path of learning more about God, of investing time to be alone with you in your Word, to allowing your Word to shape and mold them, to turn them more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, which then allows blessings to flow upon them. So, Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, I thank you for our time here together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven. Praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to answer. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. In His living, in His suffering, now Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon a tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love unsold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope, Christ in power resurrected. Foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope, Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
Amen. When I did not like that song when we first started singing, and I love that song now. And Kirk, thank you for singing the whole song. Thank you for doing the whole song. I don't like when we cut songs off at the end. I like the writers wrote the whole verse for a reason. Read the. Yes, I agree. Yes. So. Oh, sorry. Yes. Well, you've already got some, like, some people were writing when I was talking. You see that? Yeah.
I know.
No, I'm joking. I look forward to see some of the answers. I hope JT puts a good answer in there. Okay, super excited that you all were here today. I'm really blessed to be part of a church that that gathers like this, that invests in Sunday school, that invests in kids. I'm just so thankful to be part of this church. I encourage you guys to continue to come, continue to read your Bible, and let's grow in the Lord together. Lucy, will you close us in prayer, please? Thank you.